I appreciate everyone coming this morning, and I'd like for us to talk about a subject this morning that maybe we might not think of too often. When we think of sin, you think about maybe your own sin, whether I did something wrong, I need to repent of that, I need to make sure that God has forgiven me of that. So, rightfully so, we're very focused on ourselves. But maybe we need to be thinking about sin and focusing on ourselves in a little bit different way. You ever thought about how you might share in someone else's sin? That's what we'd like to talk about this morning. And I apologize, I'm sure some of this might be a little smaller, but I had a lot of information I wanted to get on the screen. In the Bible, there was a couple of common practices, and one of them we can read in Acts chapter 14 about the appointment of elders. And we still, of course, do that today. Elders are appointed in every church. But then they also would lay on hands, the laying on of hands. And basically, what that meant is that you were approving of the office or the work that was to be done, okay? And we found that, in Acts 6, where they might appoint deacons, or the preaching of the gospel in Acts 13 and 1 Timothy 4. The appointment of elders in 1 Timothy 5, or imparting of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8. So this laying on of hands would indicate your sharing in that, your approval of that. But then, we're also warned about this laying on of hands, this sharing in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. So basically, we're being warned, don't participate in someone else's sin. Don't approve of any of what they're doing that's wrong. Because unknowingly, we can become an accomplice to their sin. Yes, again, as we talked about before, let's be aware of our own sin, the thing that we will do that's wrong. But we also need to make sure that someone else's sin doesn't affect us as well. So somebody will say, we can turn over to Ezekiel chapter 18. And the Bible says the soul that sins, it is the one that's going to die. So how can I be held accountable for what somebody else did wrong? I'm not responsible for the sins of my father, my grandfather, some other person. And then, of course, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, each one will give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether good or evil. And somebody says, okay, so see there, I'm not responsible for other people and what they do. How can we be accountable for somebody else's sin? I think there's four or five different things I think would be good for us to look at. First of all, we can be guilty of somebody else's sin by agreeing to sin together. And that's exactly what Clint read for us this morning. So let's go back. He did a great job of reading for us, but let's go back and read it one more time. Proverbs 1, verses 10 through 15. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait and shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit, we shall find all kinds of precious possessions, we shall fill our houses with spoil. cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Let's go rob all these people. Let's get what they've got. Let's bring it all together and we'll all share it. What does he say in verse 15? My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. So you can actually agree to sin together with someone. You can go along. The proverb writer words it as casting your lot among them. Let's go to Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And I think you'll recognize this passage here. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also, notice this, his wife also being aware of it. Being aware of what? That he kept back part of the proceeds. She was aware of this. And so then they brought that certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. No wrong has been done so far. I sold the land for $10,000. I kept five for myself. No problem. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? The problem was that they lied about it. Verse 4. While it remained your own, was it not your own to do with? And after it was sold, was it not under your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. That was the problem. Verse 5. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now listen to this. Here's the agreeing to sin together. Verse 7. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, Sapphira, not knowing what had just happened. Verse 8. And Peter answered, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test or to lie to the Holy Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell dead, fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. She agreed to lie to the Holy Spirit with her husband, Ananias. He lied, his wife was aware of it, and she lied. She agreed to sin with him. You know, you think about it. This is why parents, I've done it. You parents hopefully have done it. Till you're blue in the face, we might say. Try and tell the children about good morals and having those good morals corrupted by the friends that you keep. And they say, oh, you know, bad friends, they won't bother me, they won't corrupt me. God's wrong. If you look at all of the cases in the Bible about good companions and bad companions, have you ever found one time in the Bible where a bad companion actually made the other person better? Can you think of one, even one? If you do, maybe let me know after services. Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. God takes this very seriously. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 13. And we'll read verses 6 through 10. And again, notice how serious God takes this. And we understand this is Old Testament law, and we don't go out and mete out punishment this way, but just listen. Verses 6 through 10. If your brother, the son of your mother, the son of your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is at your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or afar from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him. Nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward, then the hand of the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Just because somebody enticed you away from the Lord to get you to agree to sin together with them in the Old Testament, they were to be put to death. That's how seriously God takes this. And again, we don't understand. We understand from the New Testament, we don't function that way, of course. But then you can share in other people's sins by repeating the same sin they did. Remember Jeroboam? He's the one who introduced idolatry to the children of Israel. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. And let's start in verse 28. 1 Kings 12, 28. "Therefore the king asked advice and made two calves of gold and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel,'" these two calves, "'here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And he set one in Bethel and he put the other in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places. He made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi." Remember, the sons of Levi were the only ones who were supposed to be priests. And he superseded that. Verse 32. "Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices and altar and upon the burnt incense on the altar." Notice how many times he kept saying, "He did this, he devised, he set up." Where was God in all that? Okay, so that's just an account of where Jeroboam introduces idolatry. Now the subject is repeating the same sin. So in 1 Kings 14, Jeroboam dies. And then in the next chapter, 1 Kings 15, 33 and 34. Let's go ahead and read. 1 Kings 15, 33 and 34. "In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, became king over all Israel in Tisra, and reigned 24 years. Now, repeating the same sin, listen to verse 34. "He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of Jeroboam and his sin by which he had made Israel sin." Baasha, repeated the exact same sin that Jeroboam. And then, it just doesn't stop there. Let's go on to the next chapter. 1 Kings 16 and verse 19. And this is where Zimri, we're introduced to Zimri. Because of the sins which he had committed in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, doing what? Walking in the way of Jeroboam and his sin, which he committed to make Israel sin. So time after time after time, the sin that Jeroboam introduced got repeated over and over and over, even all the way down to the time of Christ. You remember when Stephen, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, even he points out there that the people in Jesus' day, he says, "You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." Repeating the same sins. How is it that it's so easy that I can see someone else's sin, but I don't even realize that I'm guilty of the same thing? In Romans 1, verses 12 through 31, this is where Paul points out a whole list of sins that the Gentiles are guilty of. And this is kind of a paraphrasing, so I'll just read this. The fact that they knew God, but they didn't glorify Him as God. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They were guilty of uncleanness in their lust of their hearts. He gave them up to vile passions, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. What a list. What a list of things that they were guilty of. Do we repeat some of those same sins? And of course, can't you just hear the Jews going, "Yeah, that's right. You let them know. You tell them how awful they are." And yet in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, you practice the very same things." You practice the very same things. So, let's just be sure that we're not repeating somebody else's sin. In Romans 2, starting in verse 21, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, 'Do not commit adultery,' do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Because of your sin, because of you repeating the same sin of others. Just be sure that we're not sharing in that guilt of others by repeating the same sin. And then also, we can share in other people's sins by arranging, this might be something we don't maybe normally think of, arranging for someone else to commit sin. Did you arrange it? Did you somehow play a part in creating the atmosphere in some way for someone else to sin? We all are very familiar with David and his sin with Bathsheba and the child that was a result. And of course, Nathan, the prophet, he comes to tell David about this, to tell him his sin. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 9, Nathan the prophet, he says to David, "You killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword." You'll never read one passage in the entire Bible where David picked up a sword and killed Uriah, ran him through with a sword. It's not there. So then how is it that he's being told that he did kill Uriah with a sword? Of course, I'm not taking issue with anything that God has revealed in his word, but he created the atmosphere. He arranged for the sin to be committed. David created the climate for Uriah to be killed. He had Uriah put on the front lines in the heat of battle so that he would be killed. David was held accountable for that, and he could not claim any innocence. He was guilty for contriving. We call that contrivance. He arranged for it to be done. And we can do the same thing. We can create an atmosphere where others will actually hate the same person that we hate. Do you hate somebody? Do you not like them too well? Is there some way you're influencing them to feel the same way? In 1 Samuel 2, verses 12 through 17, let's go ahead and turn over there. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we'll start reading in verse 12. 1 Samuel 2, starting in verse 12. "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servants would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or the pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did this in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there." He's telling what these sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, what they were doing. They were taking these three-pronged hooks. Of course, I don't know exactly what they look like, but they were dipping them in these pots and just pulling out whatever meat that came with it. In the Old Testament, they were only supposed to eat certain parts of the animal that was being sacrificed. Well, they were just putting these three-pronged hooks in there, just pulling anything out that they could. Verse 15, "Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servants would come and say to the man who sacrificed, 'Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw.' And if the man said to him, 'They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires,' he would answer him, 'No, but you must first give it now, and if not, I will take it by force.'" I will take it by force. These sons of Eli were just out of control. Okay? And they caused others to sin by abhorring the Lord. Look at verse 17. "Therefore the sin of these young men was very great before the Lord, for men," that's other men other than Hophni and Phinehas, "for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." So, they committed sin, and then they caused others to sin as well. In 1 Samuel 2 and verse 24, you make the Lord's people transgress. And this is because they were also not only doing this thing with the meat, just taking whatever they wanted, but then they were also committing fornication with the women who were dedicated to the service of the temple. And we're told there in verse 24 of 1 Samuel 2, you make the Lord's people, transgress. Well, this arranging for sin to be committed, you know, what if we might say something like, we don't have to attend every service. It's not really all that necessary. Then your children hear that. Your children see that. Now, what are they going to do? Are they going to follow in your example? Or maybe there's some bad habit you have, like cigarettes, tobacco, using bad language, any number of things. Your children see that. Maybe even your grandchildren see that. And are they going to follow in your example? And what about maybe on the subject of the way we dress, modesty? Proverbs 7, verses 10 through 21. Let's go ahead and read that. Proverbs 7, starting in verse 10. Proverbs 7 and verse 10. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. Verse 13. So she caught him and she kissed him and said to him, let me start over verse 13. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, let me stop. That word impudent, we maybe not familiar with it or don't use it. Basically, I looked up the word last night. It means that she had a face as if she could care less. So she caught him and she kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you, to diligently seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him, and he will come back on an appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter. Listen to this imagery. As an ox goes to the slaughter. As a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost him his life. Now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Verse 25. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. What a reading. What a description of what can happen when you arrange for sin to be committed. In this particular case, sexual immorality. And somebody said, well, you know, yeah, that this passage talks about the woman. And it's her fault, because look at all she did. Look at the flowery speech. Look at the way she prepared herself. Look at the way she prepared her bed. Look at the way she approached him. She's the one at fault. Yes, she is at fault. 100%. But what did she do? She arranged for sin to be committed. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 28 that the man is guilty if he looks upon her to lust after her. But ladies, you have created the atmosphere if you are guilty of any sort of this. And then the last is consenting to sin that's already being committed. In other words, you approve of it. And of course, you know, when we go to Acts chapter 8 and we go to Acts 22 and verse 20, this is where Stephen, you know, is being stoned. And who's standing by approving of it? Saul. He was consenting to the death of Stephen. Now, did he pick up a stone? Did he have a single rock in his hand? No. The Bible never says that he threw one stone at a Christian. But we may not actually engage in the sin, but if we consent to it, then we are sharing in somebody else's sin. There was a court case that just went to trial, and a week or so ago came back. Three men were on trial. Three guilty verdicts for murder. Three guilty for murder. Yet if you watched the court case, one of them, only one of the three, shot and killed the man. But yet three were convicted for murder. Because the second one, he, I don't know what all else he did, but he was at least the driver of the vehicle. And the third one was guilty of murder because on his cell phone, and again, there might have been some other things, but on his cell phone, he recorded the whole thing. He did not pull the trigger, the third man. The second man did not pull the trigger, yet all three were convicted of murder. You know, we preach loud and long, like we should. There is no scriptural authority for mechanical instrumental music in the worship. But I'm not going to condemn anybody else for doing it. I'm not going to tell anybody else they're wrong. Is that approving of it? Is that consenting to the sin that's being committed by someone else? I don't drink alcohol. I don't get drunk. I don't. None of that. I don't have anything to do with that. But I'm not going to condemn anybody else for doing that. I'm not going to tell them about it. I'm not going to try and get them to stop. In Romans 1, Paul mentions a number of sins that the Gentiles were involved in. And in verse 32, he concludes, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. And they not only do the same, but here's the crux of the matter, but they also approve of those who practice them. You can't just be neutral. You remember God says you're either for me or against me. There is no fence that you can sit on and ride. There's no middle of the road. You either approve or you disapprove. In Revelation 2 and verse 20, the church at Thyatira, They had a lady there, the verse says, who calls herself a prophetess, and she is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. And the Bible calls this woman Jezebel. Now, the Jezebel that we know about, she's already dead. So, I understand this, that like today, we might call somebody a Jezebel. Well, that's not their name. But we're attributing to them her, what I want to say, her character, her traits, the way she was. And that's what's going on here in Thyatira. But the church there, they didn't say anything. They didn't stop it. And so therefore, as a result, they were consenting to the sin that was already being committed. In 2 John 9, we read, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Now listen to verse 10 and 11. "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine," that we just talked about, the doctrine of Christ, "if he doesn't bring the doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." The sin that's already being committed, you can be a partaker. If you invite someone into your house, and you bid them Godspeed, and you know that they're committing evil. And then those who refuse to rebuke sin, knowing that there's sin, but again, you just ignore it. You don't say anything about it. Let's read here in Ezekiel 3, 17 through 21. "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak, and give them warnings from me." Give them warnings from me. When I say to a wicked person, "You're surely going to die," and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. Verse 19. "But if you do warn the wicked person, and they don't turn from their wickedness and from their evil ways, they will die from their sin, but you will save yourself. Again, when a righteous person turns from their righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before them, they will die. Since you do not warn them, they will die for their sin. The righteous things that person did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the righteous person not to sin, and they don't sin, they will surely live because they took the warning, and you will save yourself." Don't be aware of sin and just keep your mouth shut. Be kind. We understand that we're supposed to season our speech with salt. But don't just sit there and do nothing. If we know of sin in other people's lives and we don't say anything, that's called shared guilt. Ephesians 5 and verse 11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Make them known. Try and get them to stop. We talked about Hophni and Phinehas just a minute ago, but we didn't mention anything about their dad. He was condemned because he knew that his sons were doing wrong. But the Bible says that he didn't restrain them. He didn't stop them. I'm working on a lesson right now, just simply entitled Fathers. And that may be the next one I preach. But in there, I discuss the fact that the Holy Spirit talks to the fathers. Fathers, it's your job. The mother, of course, yes, we'll set that aside for just a moment. Fathers, it's your job to see to it that your children are raised and doing right and keeping from wrong. But Eli didn't do that. You remember the story of Joseph, how he was sold into slavery, and his brothers threw him in the pit, took his coat of many colors off of him, killed an animal, covered it with blood, took it to the father, and said, Joseph has been killed. You know, here's the blood. Here's the coat with all the blood on it. What did Reuben do? Nothing. He just stood there. He knew that wasn't true. Why didn't he say, Dad, don't listen to them. Joseph is still alive. I know where he is. He got sold into slavery. We need to go get him. Why didn't Reuben do that? He refused to speak against sin. In Acts 20 and verse 25 through 27, this is Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. And indeed now I know that all of you among who I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you, I am making sure you all know that this day I am innocent of the blood of all men. How is he innocent? How can he make such a bold statement? Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And that would include rebuking sin when you know about it. And there's only one way, and we read this in our passage. There's only one way. Let's turn back there. 1 Timothy 5:22. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22. There's only one way to keep from participating in other people's sins. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. And we just talked about a number of ways that you can do that, that you can keep yourself pure. The lesson is yours for this morning, and I hope you'll take it and use it in whatever way you deem necessary. Can you answer this question? Is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, somebody said, what's that? What's the Lamb's Book of Life? I never heard that. I've heard it, but I'm not really familiar with what it is. In Revelation 20 and verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The Bible says our works are going to follow us. We're going to be judged. In Revelation 21 and verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it, that's heaven, there shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that defiles it, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And in Revelation 20 and verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. There's a song in the old sacred selection books. It's a great invitation song. Is my name written there on the page white and fair in the book of thy kingdom? Is my name written there? make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life when your life here on earth is over. If you need to obey the gospel, if you need to be baptized into Christ, or if there's something wrong in your life as a Christian and you need to make it right, why don't you come forward now as we stand and as Mike leads us in an invitation song. Let's stand.